If you haven't noticed, some of the kids aren't here. I think I was talking to Alex on Friday. They're like 32 kids and 10 staff, so a lot of kids. And I was talking to Deanna. As you know, I was the youth director here for several years. And this is like missing my first youth Warrensburg youth retreat. I went to like 28 straight Warrensburg youth retreats. And on Friday night, some of the staff were here, youth staff, like, man, do you miss it? Do you miss the retreats? And first thing that came to my mouth was, nope. But today, or this yesterday specifically, I was like, oh, man, I kind of like miss what they're doing right now and just enjoying our time at the beach house worshiping God together. So we're going to be praying for them, thinking about them as they're probably driving back up pretty soon. Well, welcome. We are in the middle of a worship series here at Warrensburg, specifically a worship series on music. We called it Love Songs. It's not on, but it'll come up. Love Songs. We're examining why we worship, why we sing worship songs to God. You know, these last few weeks, Alex Chang has been sharing, preaching on. The first one is, who do we worship and why do we worship? Last week, he talked about we worship through experiencing God. This morning, we're going to be talking about we worship because we love God. That's a great question, right? Why? Why do we sing? Why do we sing worship songs to God? Why not just recite sonnets? Why don't we have like wave around banners around the church with Bible verses on it? Why don't we just dance? Why don't we just knock on pieces of wood? Why can't that be our form of worship? Why repeatedly subject Christians to the often awkward, sometimes out of tune singing, this congregational singing? Why don't we maybe follow these words? C.S. Lewis, the great author, he suggested, what I, like many other laymen, chiefly desire in church are fewer, better, and shorter hymns. Especially fewer. You know? That's an important question. Why do we sing? And if we don't understand God's purpose for it, we actually won't be motivated to sing at all. We won't benefit in the way that God intends us to. And most of all, God won't be glorified in our singing. And so we're going to look at a passage here in Matthew 22 that will encourage us in worshiping our God through singing. And before I go on, I know there might be some of you in your heads right now, or you're talking amongst yourself, you're probably thinking, T, you know, why? There are several different ways of worshiping God. Why do we have to go through a series on singing? I know it's not the only way. It's probably not even the best way. Stop telling us we need to sing more. And my response to you is, I fully agree. Yeah, there are different ways to express our love for God. I am not a worship leader. You don't see me singing up here. You probably don't want me singing up here. The only people I sing to is an audience of one, and that is trying to calm down Caleb or Carissa, you know, at night, or just trying to calm them down. But I don't know, sometimes I think my singing actually makes them more upset. So I understand why some of you may not want or feel comfortable about singing out loud. But Ephesians 5:19 says, speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your hearts to the Lord. You know, as a pastor, I need to remind you guys, I need to remind myself that our worship through singing, worship through our voices, it's not only commanded, but it's an amazing expression of love for our great God. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew 22. And I'll have it behind me as well. I'm going to be reading the ESV version. Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. 34 through 40. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, talking about Jesus, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the opportunity you've given us to worship you. Worship you through your word, through fellowship, and also through song, music. Lord, challenge us, myself. May this time be glorifying towards you. We pray, Lord, in our church, there are many hurting, physically, financially, mentally, spiritually. Lord, we ask your Spirit to be healing them. Be using us as well to encourage them, to help them, support them, pray for them. Thank you for this family here. We also pray for our junior high ministry, for those who are worshiping in Carlsbad. Thank you for Alex for leading them. Continue to challenge the hearts and minds of these young men and women as they learn more about you, and as they learn to express it as well. Thank you for our time this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. All right, we've heard that. These are familiar words. For those of us who have been to church, you have probably heard those words many times. But what do they mean to love God? If I asked you now, if you love God, what would you say? How do you even gauge something like that? What does it look like? What does it feel like? How does it express or show itself? What does it look like for someone to love God? And then the opposite is it question could be, why is it so hard to love God? More specifically, because of our series, why is it so hard for me to sing joyful songs to the Lord? You would think that actually it would be kind of an easy answer. But I'm not sure that's the case. This morning I want us to think about what it means to love God. Specifically, why does Jesus call this the most important commandment? Do you love God? It's a more challenging question than I think at first appears. And it actually has been for me for a while. For these past few months, I knew what I was going to be preaching on. I knew this question that I was supposed to teach on. And quite honestly, it is a disturbing question for myself. Do I love God? Am I displaying that love for Him? Specifically, because of our love song series, am I singing songs to God with my whole heart, mind, and soul? I hope today to ask you some of those difficult questions that I feel God has been asking me over these past few months. You know, several years ago when I was in seminary in our preaching class, I was one pastor, a friend of mine. I remember him telling this story. He was also preaching on this passage as well. But it's kind of a hilarious, but it's also relevant to the central idea of this text. This pastor, he's a pastor now, and he went to college in somewhere in Texas. I don't remember specifically what school. But I guess in Texas, he was living in an apartment, and this apartment was being held by, or stood up by, cinder blocks. And there was a bunch of guys in his apartment, and they didn't know what to do to fix it. But one day, my friend said he, somehow digging through his backpack, he found a paycheck that he didn't even know he had. And right there, that's like a cardinal sin. A college kid, he has free money and he forgot about it. He didn't even know about it. So he showed his roommates. He goes, dude, look at this. It's like a bonus check. So what should we do with this money that I just found? So he cashed it in. And they decided, you know, as a group, as any good male college guys would do, is what does this apartment need? And they came to the agreement to make this apartment legit. They needed beanbags. Okay? So he gave his money to a few of the roommates, and they told him to go to Walmart. All right? And go buy as many beanbags as you can, and we are going to be like, everyone's going to know who we are. It's going to be a super cool place to hang out. And okay, this is before cell phones were popular, so they go out. These friends go out to Walmart. Hours pass by, and my friends are like, dude, they're not even calling me back. Like, what's going on? And then finally, after several hours, the roommates come rolling in. To his surprise, in the back of the truck, there were no beanbags. Instead, one of the guys came out holding a ferret. And so he was, like, incredibly mad at his roommates. He goes, dude, This is like Jack and the Beanstalk. I asked you guys to go out to buy a cow and you come back with beans. Like, what are you doing? You know, it's a hilarious story, but it paints the picture for us so easy, because in the midst of this mission that these guys were sent out to do, they got distracted. And in the end, they forgot the purpose. They forgot the main thing that they were supposed to do. And so what you see in Matthew 22, at the heart of it, God has put us here for a reason. He has given us a mission. And we're going to see it in this text. All too often, you and I, we all lose sight of that mission that God has called to here on this earth. And so Matthew 22 kind of recalibrates us, our hearts, a little bit to the primary importance of us followers of Jesus Christ. Hopefully this morning it'll refresh us, encourage us a bit more to fulfill our calling. Matthew 22 starts with verse 34. And let me give you a quick background of what's going on here. This is towards the end of Jesus' ministry. And right before this, Jesus had driven out the moneygoers who were using the worship of God as a means by which they could make some profit. And so the lawmakers were just upset about Jesus and what he has done. And so the religious leaders, they come and they try to trap Jesus with questions. And they believe that these questions, they're going to do one of two things, right? By asking Jesus tough questions, it's going to prove Jesus is a heretic. And they're hoping that's the answer. Or if that doesn't prove it, they hope by Jesus' radical answer, it'll cause maybe half of his followers to leave. And so Jesus won't be as popular anymore. You know, the first two, in chapter 22, there are three questions that are asked to Jesus. The first two are by the Sadducees. And then finally, we see the third question here in verse 34. And the Pharisees approach Jesus and they say, "But when the Pharisees heard that he has silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer," this is not a lawyer that we know today, more of a lawyer, a biblical law, a scholar of biblical law, "that lawyer asked him a question to test him in order to trick him or trap him. He asked him, 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?'" Right? In the Old Testament, we know there are 613 commandments, or 613 laws, and they are just the Pharisees and Sadducees, which is the best? Which is the one that is the greatest? The Sabbath? Follow the Sabbath? Don't murder? Which one was it? Now, oftentimes, Jesus would answer their questions because even though he knew sincerely, they were just trying to trap him. A lot of times, though, Jesus would answer those questions with a parable. And he would kind of shroud the truth in there because they weren't really seeking the truth. They could find it, but only those who were trying to, trap him, they would get lost in the parable. But this time, with this question, Jesus doesn't use a parable. He sees how important this question is. He can't leave it vague. And so what he does is he quotes here in verse 37, Deuteronomy 6, which was a very famous passage for Jews. And here in verse 37, Jesus quotes, "And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment.'" And then verse 39, he quotes Leviticus 19, "And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So Jesus is essentially saying, hey, you take all 613 commandments, laws in the Old Testament, and you could boil them down to just two. Really, though, one flows from the first. And I was thinking about this, and kind of at the end of the day, if you kind of flip this question a bit, this becomes actually a cheap barometer for us who are followers of Jesus Christ, and really his church, as to what is it that defines you, or what is it that should define you as a follower of Christ. In other words, if we were just to take us individuals in this room, and I were to ask you, how do people know you? How do people know me? By what central characteristic do people know you by? Is it a genuine, passionate love for God, for Jesus Christ? Or are you known by something lesser that would define you as a primary quality? And the same thing could be asked of our church, Winnersburg. Think of Winnersburg for a moment. How does the city around us know us? How does the communities around us know us as well? Is Winnersburg known first and foremost as a church that passionately loves Jesus, loves others around us? If that's not what we're known for, then let me suggest, maybe then we have missed the main thing. We have missed the main thing, and we are no different from those dudes who went out and instead of getting beanbags, they got a ferret. We've missed the main thing. So again, here this morning, what I want to do is just to focus on that first and great commandment, loving God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. We learn, first of all, this is the commandment. It's an imperative, right? To love. The most important thing isn't knowledge. It's to love. As good as it is to love the Word of God, as good as it is to study it, but at the end of the day, that was meant to be a means to an end, not an end. The end is to love God. And so in Matthew 22 here, Jesus tells us, it contains the what, the who, the why, and the how concerning the love. We already discussed the what is to love. But he also here, if you break this passage down, we see the who, and he gives us three words. Lord your God. It's the idea that God wants to be prominent in your life. He wants to be preeminent above everything else. He wants our love, our affection, our worship for Him to be greater than anything in our lives, be greater than our careers, greater than our hobbies, greater than even our families, our spouses, our children. Again, if you look at this command, is the why we're to love God. And we take these three terms, Lord your God, let's break them down into why it's Him. You know, the word Lord, I don't know if your Bible, it's capitalized, or in ESV, it's not capitalized. But it's equivalent to the Greek Yahweh. This isn't just any Lord. This is the covenant-keeping Lord. This is the God who is faithful to His promise. He's merciful, He's righteous, He's gracious, He's perfect in His affections for us. There is no one on earth more deserving of this type. This kind of title for Lord. But he also says, Lord, your God. And the word God here is the Elohim. It's a different term altogether. He is almighty. He's all powerful. He's all eternal. He's everywhere, ever present at all times. And that is the God that stooped down for us and loved us. But he's not just any Lord, our God. It says, He's the Lord, your God. He is the one faithful to us. Many of us in this room here, we have a testimony. Many of us have a testimony of how God has pulled you and plucked you from the pit. And He has redeemed you by the blood of Jesus Christ. And He has sealed you in His Spirit. And that is a down payment for eternity, which is to come. Most of us in this room have that story. And so for you, when you think about your story, it's not that Jesus is the Savior of the world. It's He's your Savior. It's not that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away your sin. He took away my sin, and so our lives are filled with God's faithfulness because He is a personal God. We're to love Him above all else because He has loved us more than anyone else, more eternally, more faithfully than anyone else has. No one on the face of this earth has loved us like our God has. That's why John tells us in 1 John the reason He loved us, the reason we love Him is because He first loved us. He was our model. Right there in that statement, we see what we're to do. We're to love. Who we're to love, the Lord your God. We also see why we're to love, because of who He is and what He has done for us. Now He tells us quickly how we are to love. Three things, real quick. The first way you're to love me, he's saying, with all your heart. All your emotions, all your feelings, all your affection, love him unreservedly. And this is an interesting thing about our God. We have a personal God that loves us back. You don't have to guard your heart against something like that. You don't have to guard your heart like a human relationship, wondering, is this person going to hurt me? How is this person going to treat me? This is the one God. This is the one relationship whose love can actually be exhibited in, for some of us, in a very exaggerated way, and it's okay. And that's the reason why we sing, why we raise our hands and surrender. Because of all of me, we say, is yours. He says, you're to love me also with all your soul. In Greek, that is psuche, which means breath. It's the same breath that in the garden, God breathed into the nostrils of Adam and gave him life, and thus gave us life. So the idea is you're to love God with every ounce of your soul, your breath, your life, your very being. It's also, you're to love me with all your mind. It's the idea we're no longer conformed to the world. How the world thinks about this life, we're not to think like that. Paul says in Philippians, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good, whatever is excellent, whatever is worthy of praise, let your mind dwell in such things. I can tell you, there is nothing more pure, more noble, more right, more lovely, more true, more good, more excellent, more worthy of praise than our God. No one. So what? Right? It's pretty straight. Why should we love God? It seems pretty simple, the answer. But it's incredibly difficult, isn't it? I mean, you read this text, you heard what I just said, and you think, man, that sounds great. Thanks for breaking down the passage for me, T, you know. But it's not that easy, as what you say. How difficult is to love God unreservedly with everything he deserves? It is incredibly difficult. And I want us to say for us this morning, for us to be the people we are intended to be, for us to experience life as God intends, we are to love God. It is part of God's plan that we love him with everything in us and that we live out of that love. And one way of expressing that love is through singing. The passage of scripture we read tells us what we're meant to do. We're fully to engage our hearts in love for God. We are made to love God. We desperately need to love God. And the struggle for some of us is the hunger for God has faded. You remember what it was like before, but something's not the same now. You see, not loving God, it raises some interesting questions, and it's disturbing questions. What is our singing here together if we don't love God? Is it just a feel-good sing-along? Why do we serve God if we don't love him? Is it a self-promotion from a shallow God? Why study the Bible if we don't love God? What use is biblical knowledge without love for him? The real danger of not loving God is that we end up practicing religious behavior without passion or joy. We begin to become more and more like the Pharisees. True worshipers love God. Because worship and love are so closely connected. Whatever we love most will determine genuinely what we worship. Love speaks of the desires and motives behind our relationship with God. Love speaks of wanting, enjoying, treasuring Christ. Not simply following rules, memorizing Bible verses, or going to church meetings. When we love something, I think you and I, we will attach something to it. We're saying to others, this is worthy of my thoughts. This is worthy of my time, my labors, my affection, my voice. You know, a popular worship song that we used to sing, that was sung in the 70s, we sang it a lot when I was in seminary, was I Exalt Thee. Right? I exalt thee, O Lord. I remember singing over and over and being moved by the devotion these words express. But we're deceived if we think singing is necessarily the same as doing. That would be this, like saying to my wife as she passes by, "I hug you," thinking my words are a sufficient replacement for actual physical contact. My words are meaningless without action to back them up. God intends us to praise Him, not only with our songs, of course, but with our lives. In Paul's letter to the Romans, after preaching the gospel to them, he makes this plea, Romans 12:1. "I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." I really believe Paul's use of bodies is intentional. It's a response to God's mercy. We're not to worship God simply by our words, feelings, or momentary acts. But we're to worship Him with our bodies, with our voice. Of course, worship offered to God can't be confined to what we do in this room or on a Sunday morning. It's more than simply lifting our hands or having that transcendent emotional experience. It's an all-of-life response to the forgiveness we've received through the gospel. God calls us to magnify His greatness and goodness to us in Jesus in every possible way, internally and externally. Worship begins in our hearts, but it always works its way out in visible action. One way that action is through our voice. So why do we sing? We sing because it's a response to our loving God. God has given us music. God has given the gathered church music so that the people together can own, affirm, rejoice, and unite around the gospel of grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you that we are saved through His death on the cross. We're not saved by any external action or thought. We're saved by grace alone. May that appreciation, may that love be gathering up in our heart, building up in our heart, and be expressed in worship to you through our voice, through our actions. Thank you, Lord God, for your word this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.